Okay, everybody, if you do have the harmony, please open up to a brand new section here where all four gospel writers will be showing us important events now in the further mission of Jesus up in Galilee. We'll be starting on page 101 in the harmony, or since we've run out of harmonies, if you do not have one, we're going to be using Mark chapter 6 as our basic text. So please turn to Mark chapter 6 and starting in verse 31. And then, lest I forget later, I want to introduce everybody to Harry and Devin back there. They are the true stars of the show, the men without whom nothing can happen here. Okay, Harry's standing, Devin is up to his eyeballs in the electronics back there. But we did a walkthrough with Devin not long ago. Harry was here quite early this morning getting us set up. If you do have any problems or questions about what's happening here, get lost on campus, you know, talk to one of those too, and we want them to know. They really do appreciate it above and beyond Call of Duty here with what they've been doing for us. Okay, so we're on page 101. We're looking at Mark chapter 6, but as you can see, there's four columns on a harmonies page. So Matthew, Luke, and John also all record this most famous event. And so in Mark 6 and verse 31, it all begins like this. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in a boat to a lonely place by themselves." Now, before I turn the page, since we do have all four gospel writers that are going to be telling us about this upcoming event, note that in Matthew's column there, when Jesus heard it, this has to do with the apostles coming back from that mission that Jesus had sent them on, which we studied for the last couple of weeks. They came back, they were talking to him about it, and so he hears, and then they withdraw. It's called a lonely place in the last line in Matthew's column. Skip to Luke's column, and in chapter 9 there it says, they went to a city called Bethsaida, B-E-T-H-S-A-I-D-A, Bethsaida. And John tells us, the other side of the sea. Now, I made a note on my harmonies, those of you that brought yours with you and have a pencil or a pen. I circled that word Bethsaida and just wrote Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Add that reference, Mark 6, 45, which in the harmony will be over on page 104, sets us up for kind of a conundrum in Bible study that has confused people for some time. Where are they now? Well, they're in Bethsaida. They went to this place purposely. They were seeking a lonely place. They wanted to get away from the crowds. Jesus has the 12 with him. They go to Bethsaida. But in the same chapter, when you get down about 10 or 12 verses, they then decide to set out and cross the sea and go to Bethsaida. So if you cross the sea to go to Bethsaida, now you're in Bethsaida. You have a big miracle and all that in Bethsaida, and then you get in the boat to go to Bethsaida. That seems kind of strange now, doesn't it? Just a little. Turns out, and this is where the footnotes are so very helpful, if you'll read immediately on page 101, the first of those footnotes there, apparently there were two communities that were named Bethsaida. That of Luke, chapter 9, verse 10, should be identified with the one near Julius, which is on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. A sea at this point, which is about 6 or 7 miles wide. So there's quite a lot of territory there. And remember, everybody's on foot. And then it says, the name designates a village on the western, in Mark rather, 6:45, the name designates a village on the western shore over near Capernaum. So these two are at least a mile apart, and likely even more than that. Does this, for you as a Bible student, surprise you that we would have cities that have exactly the same name in the same general region? No. How many Caesareas are there, for instance? Well, it's just hardly, that you can even count them. They're everywhere, named after the various Caesars. There's Philippi, there's Maritima. They're very common. In our own country, but being able to travel as fast as we do with our automobiles and whatnot, we too have many, many towns. I think, in all of America, there must be more Arlingtons, again, than you can count. And so it's not a big deal. Frequently people want to jump up and down, you know, say, well, see how stupid your Bible is. You can't trust the writers, and they're in Bethsaida, and then they get in a boat to go to Bethsaida. You know, so clearly the Bible is just fairy tales, foolishness, and contradictions, and it's nothing of the like. Anybody who's spent, you know, a little bit of time studying knows that that's quite common, to be expected, and no big deal. So, your friends ever bring that up, not to worry. There were several Bethsaidas in the immediate region. When you're on foot, you know, it only takes a couple of miles, and then you're in an altogether different area. People don't travel, you know, so much between these two. It's no big deal at all. Now, turn the page on 102 to Mark, chapter 6 and verse 33. The people saw them going, and many recognized them, and they ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. How successful was their effort to go be alone? It utterly failed. The notoriety of Jesus now is just overwhelming. When he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. It is purely coincidental. I wish that I could say that, you know, I planned all this, but in our last 40-minute session, at the end of this meeting this morning, early this afternoon, we're going to be talking about shepherds again in our chronological Bible study from Ezekiel. Shepherds, of course, are well known in that agrarian economy. Shepherds, of course, are very important in that economy. Shepherds then would be used in a number of parables and illustrations. The very word shepherd is going to be used for the elders and the eldership that will be coming. And so we have here now Jesus early on thinking in terms of shepherds, good ones, bad ones, but having the compassion to love the sheep, to love those that are entrusted to your care, to recognize that they need that oversight and that care, and to grant it to them as deserving, so without regret. In Mark chapter 6 now, in verse 35, again, the middle now of 102, and when it was already quite late, his disciples came up to say to him, "The place is desolate, it is already quite late, send them away, so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something to eat. We can't feed them, it's not possible. Please, Lord, you know, just dismiss this assembly. It's gotten out of hand. We can't do anything with it." Now, please also note, and brethren, you hear me singing the praises, you know, so frequently of the harmony, but there are four Gospels. God wanted us to have four Gospels. They each have their own purpose. They were sent to their own original, audiences. And when combined, then, give us a much more full view of what Jesus was doing. None of the Gospel writers tell everything that Jesus did. You lean on the others to fill in pieces. And so in this particular case, Mark says only what, in verse 35, about who came up to say, send them away. What's the one word? Disciples. Are all disciples apostles? No. Are all apostles disciples? Yes. No, the apostles, a more specific and smaller number out of the disciples. But when you look in Luke's column right there, what does he say in verse 12? Day began to decline and the 12 came. So who was it more specifically out of these multitudes of people that came and talked to Jesus? Well, it's the 12. Then when you look over in John's column at verse 5, Jesus therefore, lifting up his eyes, seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" At this point on, who's Jesus going to be working with out of the 12, who are a subset of all of the disciples? Philip. Philip's going to have to take it on the chin here a little bit, too. He's going to be challenged. He's going to be tested. He's going to be asked what would seemingly be an impossible thing. Jesus frequently does this because he's the master teacher. It is his intent, often enough, to confuse you. Now, he doesn't leave you there, but he's trying to get the brain cells activated. And when you have a question mark in your head, the natural thing is to seek an answer. So when Jesus says, "Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" The answer is, you know, we can't. The other writers have combined this, so they're telling it in a more general sense. John, in this case, more specific details are granted. But let's go back and use Mark as our basic text. So we're going to look at the last verse on page 102 in Mark's column. It's Mark 6:37. He answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." Particularly, who did he say do that? Philip. "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" is the response. Wait a minute. Lord, there's thousands of them out there. Been a while since I carried enough pocket money to take several thousand people to the Mongolian grill. You know, what are we going to do here? You're asking the impossible. So Philip's fully attending to everything Jesus has to say. And then in verse 38, he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Now look in John's column at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Now once again, is there some kind of giant contradiction? Throw your Bible away because one gives more detail than the other does. You know, of course not. These aren't contradictions, but throughout history, those who are desperate to abandon the moral standards of the Son of God, those who are desperate to live life, you know, the way they like and they want and do not choose to discipline themselves according to their Maker, look for stuff like this, claim it's a contradiction, to give themselves a pass so they don't have to believe it. Just a simple couple of minutes solves all these problems of no contradiction, no difficulty, no problem whatsoever. So here comes another one in verse 39. Still Mark as the basic. He commanded them all to recline by groups on the green grass, and they reclined in companies, hundreds and of fifties. Well, there it is. This Bible is just pure junk. Because Luke records that he said in groups of about 50. But Mark says 50s and hundreds. So, which was it? Again, there's no contradiction whatsoever. By the way, in those times and in that culture, which none of us are wanting to return to, things have changed a lot for the better and largely because of the influence of the Scriptures worldwide, do we want to say in an assembly like this one this morning, okay, the men will sit here up to that center aisle. The women will sit behind them or on the sides. But we will never allow the women to sit with the men. Would we do that today? Should we do that today necessarily? Well, that's debatable, but probably not. All right. So clearly, you know, in that culture, though, and having been raised in that culture, the women themselves would be very uncomfortable about finding themselves out here in this gigantic crowd and a bunch of men around that they don't know and in their culture have been trained their whole lives not to speak to, not to associate with. You know, they kept their sexes very much more segregated than we do today. So what do you suppose? If you have thousands of people who ran down the lakeside chasing the guys they could see out on the boats and got there several miles away ahead of them, how many women and children won the race? How many turned around and went home? There's more men in that assembly than there are women. And now the women are particularly unhappy. So what likely happened is the groups of hundreds are the men. And the groups of 50s were the women. And so he said about 50. It was not a big demand anyway. No contradiction, no problem, but it helps us to understand what Jesus also was facing and why it was so easy to get the total number at the end. You know the end from the beginning. How many men were there? 5,000. And he's going to tell us at the end of the story. So, we have no problem, you know, with any of this. 5 loaves and 2 fish, we know that number. We know the number of the people that were there. We know that they were sitting in groups. We know there were groups of hundreds and groups of 50s. We therefore know. that was with rapt and riveted attention, late in the day, tired people who have run miles and have not eaten yet are about with great interest to see something take place. So, in verse 41, Mark 6, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up toward heaven. We should do this more often. Today in America, in our culture, we always stare at our feet whenever we pray. Try this sometimes, the way Jesus did it. Looking up toward heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. He divided up the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 now at the top of the next page, men who ate of the loaves. And Matthew tells us there were women and children that were also there. Now, brethren, I've seen a lot of magic shows. And everyone I've seen was very carefully staged. Audiences are prepared and placed, and then the magician can pull off his act. You take away all that staging, and what happens to your magician? He's in deep trouble. But you have 12 apostles who are worried about the amount of money that's going to be spent here. He's questioning Philip about this so that everybody's brain is fully activated. We're working the problem. And finally, we go and we investigate, and we have got one smart kid in the whole group. Or else his mom packed dinner, I don't know which. But we can scrounge up just 5 and 2. What are we going to do with it? We're going to bless it, we're going to distribute it, and when we get done, there's going to be 12 basket loads of fish and bread left over. Is that a great magic trick or what? Now, brethren, I've seen clowns get out of a small car. That was pretty amazing. Many from few, lots from little. But what do I know about that car? It was parked over a hole in the stage, wasn't it? That's what I know. Now, you are surrounded by thousands of very hungry people. Philip and then the rest of the apostles charged, and they added it up, how much money it was going to cost. Is anybody being hoodwinked here? How many witnesses do we have? 5,000 men. And by the way, has Jesus any enemies at this time? We've been studying for quite a long time. We have enemies of Jesus who already want him dead. If they, undoubtedly in this audience along with everybody else, because they're sending guys out to try to trap him, if they can argue against what happens here, don't you think they would? Of course. Did they? No. In fact, later in our study, we'll have the very enemies that put Jesus to death saying that they know he was working miracles, and that's the problem, because everybody's going to follow him and not them. So, this miracle, brethren, is impressive. It can't be faked. It can't be some kind of accident. It has to be that this took place in the presence of eyewitnesses who were intensely interested in scrutinizing this event, and without objection from those who hated Jesus to the point of murder, there wasn't a single thing they could say about it. Did this take place? Yes! And 4 different gospel writers tell us about it. Now, continuing at Mark chapter 6, verse 45, I've got 2 verses there in the end of this class. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat, go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida. There's our Bethsaida problem. Send the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. But what did he leave behind? Look in John's column. Because John adds, when therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. They knew their prophecies. Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. We're about to enter next week one of my all-time favorite passages of Scripture here, John chapter 6. A lot of information that only he records. But it all begins with Jesus in this moment impressing so many people that they are now ready, right now, on the spot, to take on the Roman Empire. They believe that they have a miracle-working king who cannot be defeated. They will force him to become king even if he doesn't want to, because they think that with that man, we can conquer the world. You don't get there easily, brethren. It takes evidence. It takes convincing. These people were ready for war with Rome because Jesus can work miracles. So what did he do? He ditched them all and went up on a mountain. We'll talk about that next week. Okay, thank you so much. Exactly 10:30, phase 1. 10-minute break. Okay?